But he means, so to speak, the death of our soul as the consequence of sin. I would like to speak to you again today about sin, and in particular, mortal sin. By sin, particular by mortal sin, we abandon God. We turn away from God. What is this sin by which we abandon God? What is this sin which we call mortal sin? The Catechism teaches us sin in its essence is an unlawful turning towards the creature and turning away from God. And many sins are so great that they separate us entirely from God and deprive us of his friendship. They are called mortal or deadly sins. And he commits a mortal sin who consciously and of his own free will does grievous dishonor to God or wrong to his neighbor in a weighty manner, who does injury to his own life or to the life, the property, reputation of his neighbor. But in order to understand sin, or what we call mortal sin, serious sin, we must first understand that the just, that man who is pleasing to God, possesses two important supernatural goods. The first supernatural good which we enjoy is the life of our soul. Not its physical life, which cannot be taken from us anyway, because the soul was created to live forever, but its supernatural life, an altogether divine life, which consists in nothing else than sanctifying grace, and without which, according to our Lord himself, we would be in a worse condition than if we had never been born. And this sanctifying grace, which is infused into our soul at baptism, together with the infused virtues and the gifts of the Holy Ghost, which are inseparable from it, gives to our soul a supernatural life which renders it so beautiful, so charming in the eyes of Almighty God, that he carries his love for this soul to an inconceivable degree. He looks upon such a soul as his dear son or well-beloved daughter. Jesus Christ himself treats it as its spouse, and the Holy Ghost dwells in it as in his sanctuary. It is infinitely pleasing to him, and he loves his soul with an everlasting love. St. Catherine of Siena, and I told this story before, was permitted by God to see the beauty of a soul in the state of sanctifying grace. It was so beautiful that she could not look at it. The brightness of that soul dazzled her so much. Blessed Raymond, then her confessor, asked her to describe to him, as far as she was able, the beauty of the soul she had seen. And now St. Catherine thought of the sweet light of the morning and of the beautiful colors of the rainbow, but that soul which she saw was much more beautiful. She remembered the dazzling beams at the noonday sun, but the light which beamed from that soul was far brighter. She thought of the pure whiteness of the lily and of the fresh snow. But that is only an earthly whiteness. The soul she had seen was bright with the whiteness of heaven, such as they are not to be found on this earth. "My father," she answered, "I cannot find anything in this world that can give you the smallest idea of what I have seen. Or if you could but see the beauty of a soul in the state of grace, you would sacrifice your life 1,000 times for its salvation." I asked the angel who was with me, "What had made that soul so beautiful?" And he answered me, "It is the image and the likeness of God in that soul and the divine grace which made it so beautiful." And to this, our first supernatural good, namely that happy state of our soul in the state of grace, a second is added, which is incomparably greater still, and it is the right to eternal glory, the right to heaven. From the moment a soul enters this happy state of sanctifying grace at the day of baptism, it becomes an heir to the kingdom of heaven. Its name is written in the book of life. And there are waiting for it a throne and a crown. Moreover, for every good work that the soul does down here on earth, there awarded him so many merits in heaven. And to this effect, an account is kept of all its actions, even the smallest, done for God. A glass of water, perhaps, given to the poor. A pious thought. A pious desire. A good wish. Resisting temptations. All are marked in this book or bank account, if you want, of merits. And what treasures of merits, therefore, can a soul in the state of grace collect in the space of 50 or 60 years. But even one single mortal sin can deprive such a soul entirely of so many goods and render it before Almighty God poor, naked, and miserable. Yes, by one single mortal sin, its beauty is changed into a deformity so frightful that nothing is capable of giving us a just idea of it. Sacred Scripture compares the state of a soul in serious sin to that of the devils, assuring us that a soul in mortal sin is not only like a devil, but it is itself a devil. Christ says, "Do I not call you my disciples, and yet one of you is a devil?" What a frightful state. And hence comes the horror that God has for a soul in the state of mortal sin. In the moment in which such a soul commits a mortal sin, he loses all its treasures. It is at that moment that his name is erased and blotted out of the book of life. It is at that same moment that the devils write his name in the book of the damned. It is at that sad moment that the Holy Ghost is cast out of that soul, and that the devils are installed in it and make it their dwelling place. And such is the deplorable state of a soul fallen from grace into the state of sin. Consider the cross, the passion, the death, the precious blood of the Savior rendered useless. Consider the image of the Creator defaced by his enemies. And what are the sentiments of the angels and the saints when they see a just soul, a friend of God, a disciple of Jesus Christ, an esteemed heir of heaven, their dear companion, the object of their love and complacency, that poor soul fallen into the state of mortal sin? And if their state, their happy state in heaven, permitted it, how could they not be sighing and be sad? How one day a holy monk was favored by the vision of his guardian angel walking at his side. As they were going along, they came upon the carcass of a dead animal lying by the wayside. And the stench and the smell which came from it was so great that the monk could not endure it. He put his hand upon his nose and hurried to leave the place as fast as he could. But the angel did not seem to mind it at all. After a while, they saw a young man coming towards them. He was dressed in the highest style of fashion and was of a beautiful and pleasing appearance. As soon as the angel saw this man, he showed signs of the greatest abhorrence and tried to get past him as fast as he could, keeping his eyes turned in the other direction. The monk asked the angel why he showed no signs of disgust when he passed the dead animal and seemed to feel so much horror when he met the well-dressed young man. And the angel answered, "The smell and the sight of the dead animal was indeed bad. But if you could see the frightful state of that young man's soul, for he is guilty of mortal sin, you would die of fright." But terrible as the evils of sin are with regard to this present life, there is nothing when compared to those of the life to come. Our holy Catholic faith teaches us mortal sin brings down upon the sinner both eternal damnation and temporal chastisement. And in order to remind mankind of this reality of damnation, of hell, our Blessed Lady came to this earth and showed hell to three little children in July 1917. A soul condemned to hell for a single mortal sin. Yes, for a bad action which lasts only a moment. For this single sin which has passed like a lightning flash, which has given him who committed it only the satisfaction for one moment, and which has led him only regrets and remorse. A soul condemned to hell. And what is this place and state, what we call hell? And how terrible is the answer? It is an abyss of fire. A frightful prison where prisoners are enchained. It is a region where everlasting horror and confusion dwells. It is where the damned suffer a raging hunger and a burning thirst, an excessive heat and an insupportable cold, pains and torments, and fury and despair, which cannot be described. And this, without solace and hope, but what is inconceivable beyond all thought, is that all these evils, all these punishments, all these torments are eternal. That is to say, truly infinite in their duration. O mortal sin, how terrible you are. You monster, you abyss of evil without bottom and without measure. At the sight of this truth, what can we do but humble ourselves before Almighty God? Yes, if we may be assured that we have done such sins, such evils, which is infinitely greater than all possible creatures can remedy, it was only the humiliations and sufferings and pains and his blood of a God-man that we are capable of making satisfaction to Almighty God. Would it not be enough, considering all those very serious thoughts, today, during the last day of July, would it not be enough to throw us into complete despair, hopelessness, to consider that we have committed such sins, not to speak of the hundreds, the thousands perhaps, that we have been guilty of? Had we not the happiness of hoping in the great and divine mercy of our Heavenly Father, which surpasses all our sins and all our malice? Our Lord is crucified on the cross. And if you look at the cross, it is a plus. Our Lord takes the minus of our sins and makes it a plus. But we can count upon His mercy only in as far as we repent, truly convert of our past sins. Let us renew our hope, but let us also renew our resolutions and think deeply upon these words. And if your sins be as scarlet, they shall be made white as snow. And if they be red like crimson, they should be white as wool. God bless you. In the name of the Father, of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.